Let us hear the word of the Lord as recorded in Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God has spoken to us through his holy word.
Do we really need Christmas? That's the question. I wonder what you think about that. Yes, you say, well, when else would I get the opportunity to wear my outrageous jumpers were it not for Christmas? Yes, of course we need Christmas, you might say. I can barely remember what The Wizard of Oz is all about, and I'm fresh out of underpants, so of course we need Christmas. And yes, we say, where would we be without the yearly round robin from Aunt Caroline, about her son Sebastian, who came top of the class in all 14 subjects once again, and at the same time managed to fit in grade 8 piano and climb Mount Everest in his flip-flops. More seriously, maybe we say, yes, I need Christmas because I just need some time off. Or, I need some time with the family. I haven't been with them much recently. Or, I just need to stop and just think about this treadmill of life that I'm running that just seems to go on and on, and really I'm not quite sure what life is all about. I need the opportunity to think again. I need some hope. I need to think about whether there is any hope in this dark world in which we live. 700 years before the first Christmas, the prophet Isaiah spoke. And in this famous passage we've just had read to us, where he predicts the birth of Christ, he says to us, yes, we need Christmas, because Christmas is all about light in the dark. Specifically, he says, Christmas is about how to face the dark and how to turn on the light. Those are the two things I want to communicate to us this evening. First of all, that Christmas is about how to face the dark. Christmas, of course, is a difficult time for many. Not only does it occur in the bleak midwinter, at the point of the year where we have the least light, we've just had the shortest day of the year, but Christmas is also the time where we feel the pain of broken family, where we tend to remember those whom we've lost. And this year, with all that's been going on in the world, the world seems darker than it's ever seemed, at least in my lifetime it seems that way. But Isaiah here says that the darkness is nothing new. At the beginning of our reading, he says the people who have seen the great light are people who have been walking in darkness. And those upon whom the light have dawned are those living in the land of deep darkness, Darkness is nothing new in our worlds. Now, darkness means at least a couple of things. First of all, it means ignorance. One of the surprising things, I don't know if you noticed, one of the surprising things that happened in Paris was that people, and I'm not just talking about religious people, but all sorts of people were tweeting and posting on Facebook, and they were saying, pray for Paris. But if you ask, well, who should I pray to? You might well get the same look you would get from a cow staring at a new gate. We say about someone, don't we, that they don't know the full story, that they're in the dark, that they're ignorant. And tragically, people are ignorant of God, their creator and sustainer, in the dark, about the one who authorizes every heartbeat. Darkness speaks of ignorance. Darkness also speaks of death. Isaiah literally says here that we are under the shadow of death. Now, we all enjoy a good Christmas tree. They look good, they smell good, they don't actually taste that good. We enjoy the tree, and of course I don't want to spoil our tree appreciation. I'm a member of the Tree Appreciation Society. But the tree is a picture of a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ. It's severed from its life source, uprooted from all that gives life and vitality. It's dead and perishing. It looks nice with all of the decorations, but there's no life in it. And one day, not many days from now, it will end up on the rubbish heap. This is you and me. We're living in the land of the shadow of death. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we are severed from our life source, the one who gives us life. We are spiritually dead. We decorate ourselves with our achievements and our accomplishments, but we're perishing. We've only a certain number of heartbeats left, then it will stop. We live in the darkness of ignorance and dwell under the shadow of death. This is the reality. But Christmas is good news. Christmas is news about how we can face that reality, how we can face the darkness. But before I share that with you, let me just explain some of the ways in which we commonly try to handle the darkness. And let me say that these are unsuccessful ways. They don't work. The first way we unsuccessfully handle the darkness is we let the darkness in. So in Dickens's A Christmas Carol, Scrooge says this: every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. Better hope you haven't invited him round for Christmas. See, here's one way of handling the darkness: to let it in, to let it make you bitter and hard, to become as bitter as your bitter circumstances. But might I just say that this approach does have some merit. At least it recognizes that it's dark out there. It's got that bit right. But there are other ways to respond to the dark. You can ignore the darkness. We can party on, dude, as our film once put it. Each drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we can do that in an outrageous kind of way, and we can do that in a respectable, Banstead kind of way. But the problem of burying your head in the sand, that's what it is, really. What's the problem? Well, the problem is when you bury your head in the sand, it's still dark. And of course, it forgets that there is such a thing as a second death of God's judgment beyond death. But surely, again, this way of handling the dark is right, at least to a point, of course, because at least it acknowledges that we are made for joy. And I don't know if you noticed in that reading, but Isaiah said as much in verse 3. He said, "You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. They're made for joy. So you can ignore the darkness. And the third way of handling in the dark is that you can take it on. People do that. It's called politics. Destroy the darkness by persuading other people to pull up their moral stockings. Or if they can't be persuaded, then make them. That's politics. But history teaches that it is a strategy with limited success. Because it overlooks the pervasiveness of the darkness. We point the finger, you see, and if only it were that simple, wrote Solzhenitsyn. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? So various attempts to handle the darkness. We can let it in, we can ignore it, or we can battle against it. But none of them actually deal with the darkness. To deal with the darkness, we need light. And the wonderful news is that Christmas is about how to turn on the light. Now, turning on the light is something that God himself does. God is the one who sends light into this dark world. And the surprising, amazing, wonderful thing is that he does it in the form of a child. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Now, this is a double sentence, but there's a difference here. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. See, Jesus Christ is a child in his human nature. He is born of the Virgin Mary. He's as truly born as any child is born. But Jesus Christ, as God's son, he is not born, but given. He is the one begotten of the Father before all of the worlds began. He is begotten, not made. The one who created flesh took flesh to himself and became man. Look into the manger and what do you see? You see a baby, but you also see the face of God. And Isaiah says that he is the great light. He is the dawning light that this world needs. And here we come to the thumping heart of Christmas. The gift of Christmas isn't stuff, you know. God isn't like Santa who rewards people for good behavior. The gift of Christmas is that God gives us himself. The famous names of verse 6 underlined that for us, that it is God giving us himself in this child. He is the one called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, you see, is really God and was once, before he became a man, a real baby boy. See, God didn't just show up in a vision. He didn't drop a message from heaven. He entered history itself. Now, the typical response to that is to say, well, history doesn't really matter that much. Why do we bother with that? What matters, of course? Well, Christmas is a powerful message anyway, isn't it? Without the history, people say. What matters is that you are a good person and you live a good life. And for other religions, that's true. The history is secondary, but not for Christianity, because for Christianity, Christianity is unique. Christianity says that God was born for us, that God lived for us, that God died for us. Christianity is different. You see, if all Christianity was a moral example, then that doesn't help us at all, because we're just still left in the darkness of ignorance about God and the darkness of despair as we face our death and the death of those we love. But Christianity is not an example alone. It is good news. It is the good news that God has turned on the light in Jesus Christ. That Jesus has come as the light of the world, and Jesus has come to handle the darkness on our behalf. You see how that works? Because, well, if Jesus Christ is God, then he dispels the ignorance about God, because if we want to see God, we need to look at him. And Jesus Christ has destroyed the darkness of death. How did he do that? Well, 30 years after he was stretched out in that manger, he was stretched out on a Roman cross. And you may recall from the accounts in the Gospels that it went dark. And Jesus entered the ultimate darkness of the punishment and wrath of his Father against our sin in his own body. And he did it in order to light a light for us. And we know that that worked, because 3 days later at dawn, Jesus rose from the grave victoriously. God turned on a light, and his name is Jesus Christ. The question for you is, do you want him? Do you want the light? You know how you lift up a rock in the garden and all of the creatures scurry back underneath the rock into the dark? Now the light is shining as you see Jesus Christ. What will you do? See, there's only one way to truly handle the dark, and that's to come to the light, to remain in the light. The light is shining. What will you do? Will you receive him, or will you run from him? The problem is, receiving Christ takes humility. Some gifts are hard to receive. We know that. See, if I open a book on Christmas morning and find out that it's a dieting book, I'm going to say, well, thank you. And if the next present that I open is a jumbo bottle of Listerine, I'm going to say, thank you very much. I really appreciate that, because I've been noticing recently that the buttons have been popping off my trousers. And I notice when I've been speaking to people, they've been taking 2 steps back. So you've given me just the things I need. Thank you very much. This is going to help. See, some gifts make us admit something we'd rather not admit. Accepting it means we need to swallow our pride. Now, let me tell you, the reason why people run away from Jesus Christ is that because there's never been a gift that makes us swallow our pride so deeply. Never. See, if God had to become human, and if he had to become go to the cross, and if he had to suffer infinite suffering and die on that cross, then it shows that we are in a really dark place. That nothing except the death of God the Son in the person of Jesus Christ could save us. We can't manage the dark. We can't handle the dark. But the light is shining. God has turned on the light. And the question is, do you want him? And if the answer this evening is yes, then I say to you, call out to your Father now and say, Father, thank you for the gift of Christ. I choose to come to the light. This Christmas I receive Jesus, my God, my life, my light. The dark, we can't handle the dark. But Christmas is all about how to face it and how God in Christ has turned on the light. Thank you for listening, and I wish you a joyful Christmas. Amen.